It's really good to see everyone tonight. As I was saw my name on the roster to do this at the end of the month, I started thinking about, all right, I can't wait for that to happen. Then I started realizing that this being my last semester, this could be the last time I'm able to get up before you. It's put a lot of pressure on me. But I was reminded of something that Caleb George told me a while back. Take the focus off of you and put it on the Word and preaching the Word. That's what I intend to do. But since it is possibly my last time, I do want to say how grateful I am of this congregation and the opportunities that y'all presented, the opportunity to grow, the opportunity to just get up and speak, opportunity to learn a lot while I've been in college. It's been a long time, and I don't know if my grades show that I've learned a whole lot, but I've learned a lot about life, I think. Learned a lot about failures and things like that. But I've also learned what it's like to come out of failures. And I don't just mean about grades. You know, when I first came here, I thought I was a pretty good guy. I had no idea what I needed to be as a Christian. Y'all have helped me a lot, and I appreciate that. We talk about faith a lot of times. We talk about how we need to grow in faith, how we need to be building each other up in faith. We talk about how we need to increase in faith and how right now this is a perfect time to find your faith and things like that because of the congregation that is here. We even talked about that a little bit this morning. We talk about that all the time. And even the prayer this morning, I remember Scott Perkins, he said something about increasing our faith. I want to turn to Luke chapter 17 with you. Luke chapter 17. You know, increasing our faith is a great thing to want. It's the same thing the apostles wanted from Jesus at one point. I want to notice the story that the apostles asked Jesus, increase our faith. We need the same thing sometimes, don't we? We have hard things that come up, a lot of difficult things, things where we have tough decisions. We might fall. We just need God to increase our faith. I want to notice what Jesus responded to them, how he responded to them. Luke 17, let's begin in verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. This is a hard thing for them to grasp. You're telling me that if someone does something wrong to me so many times and they ask for forgiveness, I still have to forgive them? So the Lord's telling him. He said, increase our faith. Let's pick back up in verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. That's a lot of faith right there. Faith can do a lot of stuff. A little bit of faith can go great ways, is what he's saying. Verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you shall eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. I think it's a very interesting way that Jesus responds to their desire to increase their faith. Jesus basically says, you can do great things with faith. But you know what he tells them to do? Get to work. Start serving. He doesn't comfort them with great words. I don't know what I would be looking for, but I don't think I'd be looking for him to say, you know what, you just need to keep working and work hard and keep working because you don't need to worry about you until your master says it's time for you to eat. I think that's hard to grasp. I would imagine it's hard for them to grasp. I want to talk about this idea of an unprofitable servant. My hope is that it's not a woe is me kind of idea. When you think of an unprofitable servant, that's the first thing that comes to my mind is that's a lame thing to talk about. But Jesus used this to increase their faith, and I hope that it does the same for us tonight. The first thing I want you to know is that we are slaves to God. When you say the word slaves, I think especially in this country, in this day and time, it's very bad connotation with it, rightfully so. But you know, actually the word slave is probably the better translation most of the time when we see the word servant. The word slave, what do you think of when you hear that word? It's not good things. We are slaves to God. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. If we're going to increase our faith, if we're going to be unprofitable servants, we need to come to the realization we are truly slaves to God. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? From the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. We are slaves to God. If we are Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, we are slaves to God. But this isn't something that we had no choice in, is it? Back in verse 17, he says, you obey. That's how they became slaves, they obeyed. And if we go right back a little bit further to Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, we see that how they obeyed was to be baptized. You see, as Christians, this isn't something we're in bondage over. It's not something we can't control. We've made our choice. We are slaves to God. And we did that through baptism. That was the very first thing. And there's a very important point to stress. I'm not big on just going through, hey, you need to check off the five things, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. But I do think it's important to realize that those things come from Scripture. So baptism is how they obeyed. That's how they became slaves of God. We need to remember that. We need to remember that God loved us. And what did Jesus say the most important commandment was? To love God in return, right? And how do we love God? We become His possession. We are baptized. We serve Him. We do action, right? He owns us, but we made the choice. You know, and since He owns us, since we realize that, you would think that we would be open to Him giving orders, to Him having authority over us, but sometimes that's a really hard thing, and I feel that we don't understand that Jesus really does have the authority. God has the authority to tell us what to do and what not to do. If you will, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, beginning verse 31. John the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered Him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. But a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, He has the authority. What makes you free? The truth. We get orders from Jesus. We get orders from God. He has that authority. And we need to realize that authority, recognize that authority, respect it. We need to heed it. You could be in a situation where you just can't seem to get your life right. And nothing really is going right for you. You can't find anything that makes you feel complete or whole. But Jesus can set you free. I think that's an amazing thing. I think we need to appreciate that. But we have to obey His words. If we're going to be His, we have to obey His words. You know, it's not just a slave and master relationship. It's also a father and son relationship, right? We are children of God. What did Jesus say? He said, slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. You want to abide forever in the house, you have to be a son of Him. You have to be a son of God. It's His house. He makes the rules. It's God's house. And I think we understand that with our parents, right? it's easy to understand that, hey, you know, dad makes the rules here, and you don't want that belt. You know, you know the sound when you hear the belt coming off and you know it's about to happen. You don't want that at all, right? We understand. We respect that authority. So often we don't respect God's authority, and we look around, we see all the things God has done. Why don't we respect that authority? We need to look at God as our Father. And He tells us what to do. He directs our paths. You know, what we've seen from John 8:34 and from Romans 6:17 is we have a master, even if we don't realize it. It could be sin. Sin could be your master. It doesn't have to be God. It says we are slaves of sin. And in Romans 6, he said, do you not know? It's because it's easy for us to sit back and not realize what is going on, not realize we are in subjection to sin. None of us want that. I don't believe anyone wants to be under sin, be in subjection, a slave of sin. It's very easy, though. We need to look at how we are living. Are we truly slaves of God? You know, the second thing about the unprofitable servant idea is that we don't earn salvation. Unprofitable. Now, that's not necessarily saying we are worthless. We can't do anything at all. Simply, we're unworthy. We are truly unworthy servants, slaves of God. And you know why? It's because God's grace has saved us. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning of verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8. You know, I thought about doing a lesson, and then I heard about three people kind of take my lesson. I don't know if it's just because I was paying more attention, but when you're getting ready to do a talk or getting ready to lead sing or something, and then all of a sudden the next service, right before you get up to lead sing, and someone takes like three of the songs that you were going to do, it's kind of what happened recently. I was going to talk about remembering who we are, where we're going, and remembering where we came from. And then I know Brother Tam talked about that. I can remember at least two other people that have talked about remember who you are and where you're going. But I think the point I wanted to stress during that lesson was going to be we need to remember where we came from. I think this fits right in. We have not earned anything, brethren. We have not earned anything except for death. But we need to remember where we came from. Let's read Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. When we have trouble remembering where we came from, we have problems where we kind of forget our place, you might say. Remember this, we did nothing. We did nothing to receive God's grace. We sat back and received it. That's all we did. We did nothing to earn it. It was nothing of ourselves. But I want you to realize what verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship created for good works. It's a wonderful thing. We were sinners. We were lost. You know who Jesus came to save? He came to save those that were lost, right? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to feed the hungry. He came to present a father to those who are fatherless. He came to give a home to those who didn't have a home. Do we fit in that category? You know, it worries me sometimes. I hear a lot of people talk about how they're afraid for the coming generations, and I think there's always going to be fears for coming generations, whether it be a certain doctrine that is going to come up, or whether it be, I know sometimes there was people who were saying, I just don't know what we're going to do after, obviously I'm not talking about Larry when I say this, but after all these older preachers die off or anything like that, we don't know what's going to happen. I'm not afraid of that at all. But I look out here and I see a lot of guys, a lot of people who are servants of God who just want to please Him, do whatever they can. They would give their life for that. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about people who grew up with all the comforts, all the blessings that they should be appreciating. For instance, having a family that loves you so much, they're going to preach the gospel to you, who will take you to services, take you to Bible studies, want you to be around Christians. And I see people who grow up, and they forgot where they came from, I think. They forgot who they were. They were nothing. Everything we have is from God. We weren't special. We weren't special until God made us special. I'm afraid of that sometimes. Because when you see them grow up, you see them kind of floating along. what are we going to do? I know what I needed to do. I needed to have a fear of God. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Luke 12, beginning in verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. See, Jesus is telling him, don't fear those people who can just kill you and put you to death. Fear the one who will judge you after you are dead. He has the power, the ability, the right to send you into hell because of how you have lived. Fear him. And what is the verse in Ecclesiastes? Fear God and keep his commandments. That is all. That is man's all. I mean, this is an important thing. When we find ourselves drifting, find ourselves kind of being apathetic and not caring very much, we need to start fearing God because we don't earn salvation. As I said, verse 10 of Ephesians 2 said that we are made to do good works. We are his workmanship. You know, those good works come directly from God. Think about it. What has God done? God has shown kindness to us, right? We need to be kind to others. God gives us food and clothing and everything else. Aren't we supposed to help other people? Help other people that maybe can't provide for their own? God gives us truth, and we speak truth. God is merciful. We hold back our anger, and we show mercy to others. Everything that we have, that we are to be doing, is from God. It's easy to know what there is to do because we have it recorded and because God's already done it. So we are made to do good works. But at the same time, this is point three, is that we are to bear fruit. We are fruit bearers. So when he says unprofitable, that does not mean that there's nothing to show for what we do. That's kind of what we normally think of. That's not what Jesus is saying in Luke 17. Unprofitable just means we're unworthy. You know, slaves were to be working, and they were not worthy of any reward. They were slaves. They did what they were supposed to do. Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. John 15, 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus says that we are to bear fruit. We are to bear fruit because Jesus is here. He is the truth, right? It's how we are to bear fruit is we abide in him. As he abides in the Father. Let's also turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 2. And beginning of verse 11. 1 Peter 2, 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you see what fruits are supposed to do? They're not supposed to be there so we can give ourselves a pat on the back or other people tell us good job, which might happen. People might say, hey, I appreciate what you're doing. But they're there to glorify God. That's what Jesus said, and that's what Peter says here. What we do is to glorify God. Whatever comes from what we do is to glorify God. No matter who you teach, no matter how many Bible studies you do, the end result is to glorify God. We need to keep that in mind. We are to bear fruit. So how can we specifically bear fruit? Well, there's, I guess, the typical ones you might think of, which is like, you know, give to others or, you know, talk to others about Christ and things like that. You know, we can be hospitable. There's a lot of people here really good about being hospitable, having people in their homes all the time, sometimes for Bible studies, sometimes just to hang out. That's great. And, you know, I think sometimes as college students, we don't think we can do that at all. We can. So let's get better about that. And those that maybe not in college anymore, you know, we appreciate that, but keep it up because we like it a lot. You know, it helps us out. Don't forget that you've probably had a lot of people doing that for you when you were in college. When I said talked about Christ to other people, I think we hype that up sometimes to put a lot of pressure on ourselves because we really got to spread the gospel and things like that. And I mean, that is true. We need to spread the gospel, but can we not just have a conversation with people about Christ? I feel that I put too much pressure on myself at times, and that's caused me to... I remember sitting in Louder one time, and I saw this guy with his Bible open, and my immediate thought was, do you know what you're reading? You know, I thought about doing that, but no, I didn't know. His headphones were in his ears, and I was like, ooh, I was trying to get myself pumped up and really juiced to go talk to him, but then I just completely, like, I don't know, I got nervous, and so I just walked away and went to class. I mean, I completely panicked, and I just put too much pressure on myself. I should have just walked over and just sat down next to him and probably not right in his face or anything. I didn't want to freak him out, but just said, hey, you know, what are you reading, you know? I like to talk to you about Christ. It doesn't have to be anything huge. Let's try to be positive. That's something that I have a problem with sometimes, is trying to be positive. I think that can bear a lot of fruit with people. You just stay positive, whether or not it's about other people or whether it's about what's going on at the congregation or whatever it is, just try to stay positive as best we can. We'll see a lot of fruit from that. Maybe if we listen more than we talk. I've had to learn that. Still working on it. That bears fruit. People feel like they can talk to you. Also, you find out more about other people and how you can help them. You know, in a couple of classes that I have, we talk about short-term wins. And that's what you need to focus on, short-term wins. And I guess that's what you do in business or something like that. And even if you you know, the guy who tells everyone how to spend their money, but he makes money off of them buying his books and everything. I can't remember his name. Anyway, you know who I'm talking about. You know, that's what he says. He says when you're dealing with debt and things like that, you need to do short-term wins. Take out the small things of debt. Don't just focus on your student loans, things like that, because if you focus on that, you might not knock it out as fast. You're not going to be positive. You're not going to feel like you can do it. As Christians, sometimes we need to start small. We need to get better about one thing at a time. One thing at a time. And eventually, that's kind of like a short-term win. We'll feel better. We'll be doing a lot more, and we'll bear more fruit. You know, we bear fruit now, and we hope to bear fruit later. I want to turn to Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, and beginning in verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See here, we bear fruit, hoping that we can bear fruit being eternal life. We really do reap what we sow. So what are we sowing? Are we sowing to things of this world? Or are we sowing to things of Christ? Things that will bear fruit to glorify God. Let's keep doing good. Verse 9 says, don't grow weary while doing good, because in due season you shall reap. You will reap. Have faith, okay? Just keep on doing it. Your faith will be increased. I believe that. I believe that when Jesus told them to keep working because they are unprofitable servants, I believe that if they were to do that, their faith would be increased. And I believe it's the same for us today. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what are we working for right now? What are we working towards? A lot of us are working towards a degree. A lot of us are working towards a promotion maybe, or a raise, things like that. You know, truth about all those things is they will pass away one day. One day your degree will be useless. And that doesn't mean you don't need to get it now. That just means don't put all your focus on that. Because you're going to reap what you sow. We need to be sowing. We need to be make sure we are bearing fruit for Christ. Last passage is 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2, beginning in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. That is not the right one. It's 1 Peter 2. Sorry. I mess up every time, don't I? 1 Peter 2, verse 18. I knew it was wrong. We didn't start out by saying servants, which is the whole point of the lesson is servants, right? It kind of threw me off. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Have we been following in Jesus' footsteps, as it says here? Or have we been straying? We need to come to Jesus. Or come back to Jesus, if that's the case. God will be the best master that we can ever imagine if we just serve him in every way and at all times. We need to have faith in that. We need to believe in that. We're not slaves moping around, whether head down low, woe is me or anything. You think about people who serve our country, and you think about the things that they do, the things they go through. They go out and they fight for our country. Are they going above and beyond what they have signed up to do? No. If they save a life, are they going above and beyond what they decided they were going to do? They did what their duty was. Why is it so hard for us as Christians to just go about and do what we're supposed to do? To live for Christ, even if it means dying for him. That's what we're called to be as Christians. Now, I remember a time when I was here a few years ago, and I talked earlier about fearing God. That's what we need sometimes to wake us up. That's really what I needed. I went to a Bible study up in Indiana, and it was one of the best things that ever happened to me. I went there just thinking, oh, I'm going to meet a lot of people. We're going to have a good time, and maybe I'll learn a little bit. Maybe I'll teach some people some stuff. I realized something. And I'm never going to forget this. I realized I was a pathetic excuse for a Christian. I was completely worthless. I was not doing anything. And it hit me when I realized how big God is, how powerful he is. And what am I doing for my Father in heaven? If that is a case for you tonight, I would ask you, I would plead with you to make a change. If you haven't been doing anything for the cause of Christ, make a change, not just for yourself, not just for your friends or family, but for this community. There are a lot of people. There's 20,000 people that go to school here at Auburn. There's a lot of other people in this town. There's a lot of work to do. I have a lot of confidence in what's going to happen here over the next few years. I mean, just forever, hopefully. If people just stick to what they need to do, which is serve God, be unprofitable servants. That's what we are to do. So if you need to make your life right tonight, you have the opportunity at this time to come forward and to express concern. Say that you've messed up. Say that you need help. Or, if you have not obeyed, have not dedicated your life to God, would you come, please, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins as we sing the invitation song?